Hello, I'm Shane. I'm an overcomer. So, something I've been working on, and we're doing a book study out in Lingleville, and it's over the Hunger for Healing book, and a lot of us have done that study, and you work through the steps. So I'm getting the opportunity to work through the steps again, and one of the things that book concentrates on is control. And so I have a problem with control. So I've been trying to release some of that control. I never thought that we should not have a full band up here, ever. And so with going through the steps again and everything, I released some of the control and gave it all to Jonah and said, I'm stepping back. You do what you do. And this is what he does. I couldn't have been more wrong. I couldn't have been more wrong. So let's go ahead and start out with our prayer. We've been doing it since January. Hopefully you got it memorized right now. It's our What Would Jesus Do prayer. And say it with me. Jesus, show me what to do. Jesus, prepare me for what is next. And Jesus, bless my neighbor as you bless me. Amen. Amen. So obviously, when you walked in tonight, if you didn't move the rock out of your seat before you sat down, the stone, you might need to go see a doctor. But you probably put your hands on a stone tonight. These are not to replace the socks that we used to throw up here, okay? We'll use these later on, but as for right now, just hang on to them. I don't want to get stoned tonight. All right. So if you don't have a bulletin, these guys are passing them out. They may have already got that done. All right, we're cool there. So tonight, the title of this message is Jesus Asked. And it's I started thinking about questions that he asked in Scripture. And I wrote down four of them, and when I started to write this message and look at how much information is in just these little simple questions that he asked and how much context is around it, I said, well, I don't have that long to get to all four of them. So we're going to just look at two of them tonight, and the next time I'm up here, we'll look at two more. And I may keep doing that. I enjoy it. It seems to help me. So the first thing that you're going to write down is Luke 7:44. And the question is, do you see this woman? Do you see this woman? Now, just taking that question as it is, not knowing context, not knowing the scripture that it's in, any of that, where does your mind take you? What do you think of when you hear, do you see this woman? To me, I automatically thought of somebody screwing up. Do you see what she's doing? Do you see how she's acting? Do you see the wrong that she's doing? That's where my mind went. It went to a place of a person that's not doing good. Maybe someone that needed some help. Do you see this woman? She needs help. My mind didn't go to someone doing the right thing. Maybe that's something in me. I don't know. But that's not where my mind went when I read that question. So let's go to Scripture and get the text and the context in which this question was asked. So if you'll turn to Luke 7:41 through 50, if you don't have a Bible, pull out your phone, whatever you want to do there. But it'll be back here on the screen. And I'm just going to read it, and we'll get to the question. John 7:41 through 50. Jesus said, two people owed money to the same banker. One owed 500 coins and the other owed 50. They had no money to pay what they owed, but the banker told both of them they didn't have to pay him, Which person, now I underlined this, highlighted it because it means something. Which person will love the banker more? Which person will love the banker more? Simon the Pharisee answered, I think it would be the one who owed him the most money. Jesus said to Simon, you're right. In verse 44, then Jesus turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? Okay, so now we're about to find out. So Jesus and Simon, I guess they're sitting there in Simon's house, and they're having a conversation about how a banker, one person owed so much, and they got their debts forgiven. Which person would be the most gracious for that? And then he comes and turns towards him and says, Simon, do you see this woman? So my next thing is like, okay, what is this woman doing? Well, he tells you, when I came into your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss of greeting, but she has been kissing my feet since I came in. You did not put oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. I tell you that her many sins are forgiven. She showed great love. But the person who is forgiven only a little will love only a little. Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The people sitting at the table began to say amongst themselves, who is this who can even forgive sins? Jesus said to the woman, because you believed, you are saved from your sins. Go in peace. Do you see this woman? So he turns to Simon and he says, you see this woman and all the good that she's doing? The good that you did not do. The good that you're not doing. I'm pointing this out. I'm not blaming you. I'm not trying to shame you, but this is what you're supposed to be doing. You're supposed to be doing good. She showed great love. Write that down. Why point that out? Why point out all the good that she was doing? To make an example? To show this is what we're supposed to be doing? Well, why is it that that's what we're supposed to be doing? Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. So why was her sins forgiven? Was it because of the work that she was doing? Was her sins forgiven because she was wiping his feet off with her hair, that she was serving and taking care of him? Is her sins forgiven because she worked and served Jesus? Y'all answered it. The answer is no. In the AA Big Book on page 76, it says, now we need more action, without which we find that faith without works is dead. Okay, so you have this faith, but we got to do some works. Yes, faith without works is dead. That's James 2:20. So, her work is a result of her faith. If she did not believe, her sins wouldn't be forgiven. See, it had nothing to do with the work that she was doing. If you look back, he said, because you believe, your sins are forgiven. Her love is a result of her belief. You remember when I first read that and I said, this word in here, love. When he was talking about the banker, I said, for some reason, this word's going to stick out. Love. Verse 50 says, because you believe, you are saved. So I have a question for you tonight. Are you showing your faith? Are you showing your belief? Are you showing your love? Are you a person who says, oh, I have faith, I believe in Jesus, but you're not showing it? Faith without works is dead. Are you serving the Lord in some capacity? Are you giving? Are you showing the love that you received from Jesus? What's that look like in your life? Do you just come here on Saturday night and go to church, and then when you go out of here, you keep to yourself? But are you showing your faith? Are you showing your belief in Jesus by your works? It's a real simple question. Fill this in. Not because your work will get you to heaven, but your belief, your faith, causes you to do those works. Amen. It causes you to do it. You can't work yourself to heaven. You can't talk to enough people. You can't go and try to convert enough people, try to save people's lives. You can't go out and do that enough to work your way to heaven. And here's the deal. You won't be doing that if you don't have any faith anyway. If you don't have any faith and you have no belief, you're probably not going to be doing any works anyway. But if you're not doing any works and you have faith and you have that belief, if you have those things and you believe in Jesus and you love Him, are you showing it? How are you showing it? What does that look like in your life? We're going to give you an opportunity. Starting September the 3rd, it's Overcomers Community Outreach. Overcomers Community Outreach. I call it OCO. Let's just nickname it right now. OCO. So it's going to serve food and groceries, and I'm trying to ask Matthew if we can get a possible meeting fit in there somewhere. But I'm going to ask Matthew to come on up, and he's been heading this thing up. It's all part of that, what I've talked about with Jonah, that I'm backing up and letting these guys do what they're supposed to do and do their thing. And Matthew's been working really hard at this. Come on up, man. He's been working really hard at this, and so he's going to tell you about it.
Matthew's still overcoming. Now I know how Shay felt when John approached him and says, hey, we're going to go plant a... No, wait, you're going to go plant a church in South Dallas. Yeah, handle that. Yeah, I've been doing a lot of community outreach here and talking to people and seeing what needs to be done. How can we reach the most people? As I've been meeting with Pam quite often, I've been meeting with Taylor a couple of times, what we can do. Taylor is the new pastor here at First United Methodist Church. He's very new. He's been working really hard getting involved in the community and trying to get to know people. And this is his sixth week. Tomorrow will be his sixth week of preaching. So he's still, wet behind the ears. So he doesn't know this community as well as we do, and because we've been here for a long time. But what this is going to do is they're going to help us promote Overcomers to the community. And that was my main objective. As Shay said, let's do what we do in South Dallas here in the colony. And Pam said, why try to recreate the wheel? The wheel's already in motion. Well, there's missing pieces of that wheel. And we are a group of overcomers because we have overcome so much in our lives that there are people in this community that don't have what we have, hope, faith, and love, that we get an opportunity to do what we've done in South Dallas, October will be 9 years, and the relationships that we've built down there have saved lives. And so I wanted to make sure that we have an opportunity, because I love each and every single one of you, and if you're not here, I love you too. But we have an opportunity to do the same here in this community. It's in need, desperately. People are struggling financially. People are struggling with their spirituality or religion. People are leaving churches. People have not come back to churches. But this is an opportunity, the carrot on a string, if you will, to get people to come and see something, see what Jesus has done for us. So hopefully we have that opportunity to help them and see what Jesus can do for them as well. So please come join us. Arrive at about 9 so we can get everything set up. Ken and I will be making hamburgers and french fries to serve the community. I've been doing a lot of promotion through the food pantry here in town. The food pantry serves about 200 families a week. 200 families a week that are hurting and struggling and trying to make ends meet. And I hope that they show up so that they can have Jesus as well and all of that. And we get to be that vessel. So I hope it's going to be a great event. I'm still going to be working on a couple of things, maybe some surprises, maybe a meeting, if we can find where it can fit it all in. It's going to be cool weather, so I'm very thankful for that, a lot better than triple digits. So please come join us. Please show your love, help the community, and just have that fellowship that we were really wanting to do. So we can communicate and tell people about our Jesus.
Amen.
All right, thank you.
Thank you, Matthew. So, as I said, how are you showing your faith? How are you showing your belief in Jesus? And here's an opportunity. Please come out and help us. Help us do this thing, man. I said that I had two questions, and we're going to go on and get into this next question. The next question, and you know, when I was looking at these questions, the how simple they are. They're not really tough questions. They're just very simple questions. This question, write down John 8:10. John 8:10. And the question is, has no one judged you guilty? Has no one judged you guilty? So, thinking about that again, without knowing the context, where does that take you? For me, it took me straight to a courtroom. Straight to a courtroom. I have been judged guilty by judges before. But it also made me think about my attorney standing next to me and something that my attorney has never said to me, because I know that this is something Jesus said. My attorney has never leaned over to me and said, has no one judged you guilty? That's never happened. But Jesus said this to somebody. So we're going to read it. Let's go look at John 8:1-11. All right. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, but early in the morning, he went back to the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat and taught them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. They forced her to stand before the people. They said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught having sexual relations with a man that is not her husband. The law of Moses commands that we stone to death every woman who does this. What do you say we do?" They were asking this to trick Jesus so that they could have some charge against him. But Jesus bent over and started writing on the ground with his finger. Verse 7. When they continued to ask Jesus their question, he raised up and said, "Anyone here who has never sinned can throw the first stone at her." Then Jesus bent over again and wrote on the ground. Those who heard Jesus began to leave one by one. First the older men, and then the others. Jesus was left there alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus raised up again and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one judged you guilty? Has no one judged you guilty?" She answered, "No one, sir." Then Jesus said, "I also don't judge you guilty. You may go, but sin no more." The question Jesus asked, "Has no one judged you guilty?" It's kind of like a courtroom. I want you to write this down. Are you holding a stone? Are you holding a stone? You may be that person that don't even know that you're judging someone. You may say things that seem innocent. There was a shirt that our youth group wore on a mission trip one time. It said, "Do I look like I love Jesus?" And where that came from is we used to take mission trips all over the United States. And the youth group had grown to a point where we had to borrow extra vans. And so I went over to the Presbyterian Church. At that time, we had a really good relationship with the Presbyterian Church in Louisville. We had our Overcomers meetings there. And so we got to know the staff real well. But then they hired a new secretary. And so I called, because we were getting ready to go on another trip, and I called to talk to her, and I said, "Hey, listen, we're going to leave in the next day or so, but I want to go ahead and pick up the van, so we can go ahead and have it. We're going to clean it up real good and do a little maintenance on it, change the oil and all that kind of stuff." She was like, "Great, come on over. I'm here, I got the keys and everything." I said, "All right, I'll be there in a little bit." So I drove on over, me and a friend. So I walk up to the window, walk up to the, well, it was a door that, you know, you could see through, and it says a little button there, "Ring the bell." The door stayed locked to the offices. Well, I rang the bell, and this lady who had never met me before, wasn't wearing a hat, had my hair down. At that time, I cut the sleeves out of every single shirt I owned, so tattoos showing, all that good stuff, right? And she comes about halfway down the hall, and she sees me. And stops and kind of backs up a little bit. And I said, I'm here for the keys. She says, "Oh no, I'm not unlocking the door. I'm not going to unlock the door. How can I help you?" I said, I'm here for the keys. She said, "I'm not unlocking the door." I said, "All right, hang on a minute. Go get your phone." She said, "Hello." I said, "It's me, Shay. I'm out here to get the keys." She goes, "Oh my goodness. I'm so sorry." She came and unlocked the door. We went on in and everything. She was just embarrassed as could be. She was embarrassed as can be. "And I'm so sorry. You just didn't look like a person who would love Jesus. You don't look like you love Jesus." That became our youth group shirts that year. "Do I look like I love Jesus?" That was innocent. She didn't mean to be judging. She didn't mean to be judging me by the way I look, but I scared her. The way I look scared her. She was not going to open that door until I talked to her on the phone and said who I was. And then she said, "You don't look like you love Jesus." Well, I already knew she thought that. You may be that person who maybe makes comments like that. I've looked at people. I've worked with a lot of homeless people and stuff. I've looked at them and go, "Oh, if they could just get Jesus in their life, well, how do I know that they don't have Jesus in their life?" And Jesus has got them right there where they're at. Amen. How do I know that? I don't. I've been that person. I'm guilty of it. I'm very guilty of it. How about this? Are you holding a stone to throw at yourself? You have that stone in your hand, and you're trying to beat yourself with it. We're all guilty and have fallen short. That's Romans 3:23. We're all guilty and have fallen short. You know, at the end of that scripture that we read, Jesus told her, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Do you think she did? Do you think they dropped all the stones. Jesus said, I've been forgiven. And she walked out of there and never sinned again.
I don't think so.
No. I'm telling you, if she did, we probably would have heard about her in the Bible. She walked away from Jesus and immediately sinned again. You're not ever going to be free of sin. You're free of sin through Jesus. But it's always going to be here as long as you're here on this earth. As long as you're here on this rock, this ground that we're standing on, this world, as long as you're in this world, we're susceptible to sin. We can try. We can try with all our heart. I heard in the Overcomers meeting last week, several people talk about holding that stone, beating themselves with that stone, self-hatred. I'm not good enough. Things in my past, I'm guilty, I live in shame. I heard it a lot last week in those meetings. People are beating themselves up. So here's the deal. Because of the love we have for Jesus and because he gave his life for me, I will try not to sin. But he knew I couldn't, so he covered me. He covered me. If you're trying to stone yourself, you're not accepting that gift. If you're beating yourself up, you're not accepting that gift. If you're living in guilt, you're beating yourself up. If you're living in shame, you're beating yourself up. If that guilt is not causing you to do something better, you're beating yourself up. I believe Jesus asked this question to get her to see. Because of Jesus, no one can be judged guilty. Stop beating yourself up. Stop it. When we were reading that story, I started imagining myself there. I started thinking about how this woman must have felt. How this woman must have felt when Jesus was standing beside her and this huge crowd of people gathered around out in front of her, and they're shouting at her and they're calling her names and they're degrading her and they're saying, stone her. Kill her. They're saying, kill her. Pick up a rock. That's so barbaric. They used to pick up rocks and beat people to death with them. But how do we know that she didn't feel that way herself? That she had that stone in her own hand. But I wonder how she felt when Jesus said to the people, you've got the first. Whoever's not sinned, you throw the first one. And then you heard. You heard the stone hit the ground. And she was standing there. As she stood there, hearing one by one those stones hit the ground. Thud. 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 First the older men. Thud. Thud. Then the younger folks. Dropping those stones. Dropping those stones. Till there wasn't a crowd anymore. Can you imagine the relief? These people were there to kill her. And just the sound of those stones hitting the ground, each time one hit the ground, a little more. A little more. Till finally all the stones were dropped. And she looked up and there was no one. And Jesus asked her, "Has no one charged you guilty?" So neither do I. In my mind, I like to think that at that point she dropped a stone herself. And she went out to try and sin no more. I'm going to ask you tonight, it was really hard for you to come in here and not touch a stone. I did that on purpose. I wanted it in every seat, on the ground. I wanted you to see, well, there's a lot of stones in this building tonight. And I tried to make it where you couldn't sit down without putting your hands on a stone. Did you hear that? Live with that anymore. Tonight's your opportunity. While Jonas sings this song, he's going to play a little bit of quiet music behind you. Come and drop your stone. If you feel like praying, there's these kneeling pads right here. Drop your stone. Hold it loud enough so that you can hear it hit the ground. I know what kind of effect it just had on me.